Now, for our first reading this morning, I would like to turn you to the book of Genesis. To the book of Genesis, chapter 49. And in this section, we have the last words of Jacob, which he spoke to his 12 sons, and in so doing, made reference to the lot and portion which would be theirs in days to come. And in Genesis chapter 49 we read, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity, and the excellence of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secrets. Unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall ravin as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And then turn a few pages on, please, with me to the book of Joshua and to our portion in the 13th chapter. Joshua chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 15. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bamoth-Baal and Beth-Baal-Meon, and Jahaza and Kedemoth and Mephatha, and Kirjathaim, and Sibma, and Zareth Shabbah in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor, and Ashdoth Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword among them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families, the cities and the villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah. And from Heshbon unto Ramath-Mizpah, and Betonim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir. And in the valley, Beth-Aram, and Beth-Nimrah, and Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the sea of Kinnereth, on the other side Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, after their families, their cities, and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto the half-tribe of Manasseh. And this was the possession of the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families. And their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even to the one half of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. And may God command a blessing and grant us instruction in his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, for the benefit of visitors amongst us, whom we welcome in the Lord's name, I might mention that we are making a study in the book of Joshua and have progressed as far as these chapters, which deal with the apportionment of the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. And in considering this book as a whole, and this portion in particular, we have taken as a commentary the fourth chapter of the Hebrew Epistle, which reminds us of the spiritual typology contained in these histories. Namely, that they are a picture of those blessings which are promised to the people of God and which are sovereignly given to them as their inheritance, but which nevertheless they are called upon to engage themselves and strive in the securing and enjoying of. This is the overarching theme of this book of Joshua. And already in this 13th chapter, we have noted such failure as was amongst the people on account of unbelief, and how they failed to drive out the heathen, the obstacles which were in their way, and what loss they suffered on account of that, all due to a want of faith on their part and belief in the sure word of God. Last time we noted how Scripture particularly references Balaam, the son of Beor, who at the time when those lands to the east of Jordan were being conquered was still amongst the Midianites and there was slain. Balaam, whose remarkable history stains, we might say, the pages of subsequent Bible history. Balaam, a man who at the first blessed the people of Israel contrary to his intention, but afterward showed Balak, king of the Midianites, how that blessing might become a snare to Israel by encouraging them to presume upon God's grace and to lead them into sin, which sad history we can read of in the book of Numbers. This doctrine of Balaam, that on account of grace we are at liberty to sin, that we should sin that grace may abound, this sin of antinomianism, has dogged the church ever since. And Balaam stands as a type of that wherever we meet with his name in the scriptures. Two other sins we noted Balaam particularly personified, that of greed, which characterized his early works, and also that of mixture with the world and a lack of separation. He sought to see the Israelites entirely merged and intermarried with the heathen tribes round about them, that their distinctiveness might be lost and that the covenant might be jeopardized. These sins then in particular, that of antinomianism, of greed, that of failure to separate from the world, are obstacles which will prevent us as God's people from the enjoyment of our spiritual blessings. These are foes which must be slain with God's help. And such help indeed we see to be granted to us as we close with the glorious promises in that letter to the church in Revelation chapter 3, where Christ himself says that he will fight against such sins, such forces as these, with the sword of his mouth, with his own word. Now, the section which we have read today concerns the apportionment of land to the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and one half of the tribe of Manasseh, who you will recall dwelt upon the east side of the river Jordan. This was an arrangement which had been made long before and had been attested by both Moses and Joshua. We read such a passage as this and perhaps are inclined to rush through it, imagining it to be simply a list of places and locations and geographical and historical details of little import. But let us be cautious if such is our attitude, and never lose sight of the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that all Scripture is profitable, that all Scripture in its place and rightly understood and applied has its benefits, its blessings, its instruction to give us. And this is to be found even in such a portion as this, in Joshua chapter 13. Because as we read this list of names, whilst many, I am sure, are relatively new or unknown to us, others immediately strike a chord. Others we recognize because we associate them with other events in biblical history. Some we associate with things that were yet to happen in terms of Bible chronology, and had not yet come to pass at the time when they were apportioned. Let us not lose sight of the fact that in this geographical description, in the biblical cartography which is here before us, God was setting the stage upon which so much more of subsequent biblical history, so much truth, would be played out and demonstrated for our benefit, for us for whose learning these things are written. And so let us seek to spiritualize that which is here before us, even in the apportioning of the land to Reuben and to Gad and Manasseh. And looking at certain of these places which are mentioned, these locations, let us see what spiritual blessings are here contained. This format, I trust, will become more apparent as we proceed. Let us, for example, begin with the tribe of Reuben. Now, depending upon which edition of the Authorized Version you read from, you may find maps in the rear of the Bible. But you will notice, if you compare them with other maps showing the division of the tribes of Israel, that there is considerable diversity of opinion amongst the commentators and historians, because the exact location of many of these towns has since been lost to antiquity. But the general locations are evident enough. The tribe of Reuben was to the east of Jordan, a relatively small portion of land, and it stood opposite such well-known towns as Jericho and Jerusalem. Now, in the section describing the territory, there is a place here mentioned which is familiar to us, although it is given its full name, namely that of Ashdoth Pisgah in verse 20 of chapter 13. It is familiar to us because it has a very close association with the history of Moses. Moses, you recall, led the people of Israel at God's appointment through 40 years in the wilderness, bringing them at length to the shores of Jordan for a second time after their original failure to enter into the land. He himself was not permitted to enter in. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34 of what blessing God permitted him in the absence of personal entry. Deuteronomy chapter 34, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." And here it was that Moses himself died in that same mountain from which such wondrous vision as this had been given. From this point, from a mountain, afterward in the tribe of Reuben, Moses viewed the whole of Canaan. Now we know that there was something supernatural about that glimpse which was given to him. Yet nevertheless, the mount itself was a commanding promontory which gave a very good view of the land all to the west of Jordan. We do not have to try hard to spiritualize such a detail as this. Indeed, you doubtless saw it in the hymn which we began by singing, where Isaac Watts, developing this very same theme, says, "Could we but stand where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, nor Jordan's brink nor death's dark flood should fright us from the shore." Here Canaan is being used as a type of heaven and those eternal glories which gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavor. And in the goodness and purposes of God, during this life, one of those blessings which he from time to time affords us is to be granted a greater faith and a greater sight of those things which will be our portion hereafter, to bless us in the prospect of glory. And such thoughts and such notions as these, which from time to time are granted to us, arise from various sources. Perhaps through the reading of the Scriptures. That book of Revelation which describes those glories so wondrously, which book, you recall, the apostle was told not to seal up. The intention being that these revelations might be ours to read for our encouragement and blessing. There are times when, even in prayer, we feel ourselves so close to God that we can glimpse something of that place wherein He dwells. There are times when, through the singing of godly hymns, we are blessed with such thoughts similarly. Nor let us forget one of the purposes of the Sabbath day itself. This Sabbath, this rest, one day a week, being typical of that rest which yet remaineth unto the people of God, that which awaits after a lifetime of labor in this world. When, O thou city of my God, shall I thy courts ascend, where congregations ne'er break up and Sabbaths have no end? The thought of heaven, the prospect of that which awaits the people of God, is one of those blessings which may be ours even in this world scene. Long before, or even at times when we are not yet to enter into it in reality ourselves, we may, like Moses, be blessed by the sight or the foresight of it. Indeed, this small region of land was a place closely associated with entrance into glory. Moses, we know, had that most unusual death and decease in which he was buried of God, and his gravesite was never thereafter known. But if we were to turn on in biblical history to the book of the Kings and to read of the prophet Elijah, we learn how that he, in company with Elisha, crossed the river Jordan heading eastward at almost precisely this point, over against Jericho, into the tribe of Reuben. And it was near to this place then that that wondrous vision was granted unto Elijah and Elisha alike, the chariots of the Lord and the horsemen thereof, and Elijah taken into heaven by a whirlwind. A place which drew very nigh unto the eternity and to the glory of God. And in such places as these, we are on times, even in our pilgrimage here below, blessed to stand and to view that landscape or by faith. But let us proceed in the passage to consider in more detail now that which was apportioned to the tribe of Gad. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the children of Ammon, unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah. One of the principal regions, with its capital city in the tribe of Gad, was the land known as Gilead. The land of Gilead. And this place itself was famed for what is referred to in the scripture on several occasions as the balm of Gilead. Now, it is used metaphorically in the Psalms. It is also spoken of more directly, for example, in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Although the context is a negative one, let me briefly refer you to that verse in Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 11, where God, speaking judgmentally, says, "Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." Whilst scripture is somewhat opaque as to the exact nature and description of this product for which Gilead was famed, yet nevertheless there was evidently some truth, some benefit in it, or else it would not find the place which it does in the pages of Holy Scripture. There in the land of Gilead, that which was for benefit and use in time, let us say, of sickness or illness, or indeed of injury. It is worth noticing that as we read the description in Joshua 13 of these territories, that mention is regularly made of those heathen tribes, of those enemy nations, which bordered these regions occupied by the Israelites. Whether that of Moab or that of Ammon, here in verse 25 of chapter 13, these tribes were frontier towns, so to speak. They were on the edge of the territory of Israel. They shared a long border with antagonistic and aggressive enemies on many sides. As such, they had plenty of conflicts and wars and combats, and we remarked before how it was these eastern tribes that were the first to be overcome and taken into captivity because of the exposed nature of them. Nevertheless, in Gilead, in Gad, so acquainted with war and with strife, was this region of Gilead with this produce which it had, this beneficial product for the people. And indeed, we read something of the strife which Gad would experience in the passage which we read in Genesis. This is Jacob speaking prophetically of this apportionment of land, of course, where he says, Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, to spiritualize these details, my friends, we are promised, and it is a promise, that in the world we shall have tribulation. We will have our wars, we will have our strifes. At a spiritual level, warfare is not against flesh and blood. Thank God for that. It is against something more insidious, something more dangerous, something more life-threatening. It is against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness, against our adversary, the devil. And it will be a difficult and a lifelong conflict. Of this we are assured in the Scriptures. But look at the grace of God, in that in the midst of such opposition and difficulty and strife, he also affords a balm. In such a place as Gad, beset by many wars and conflicts through its history, this medicine, this remedy, this amelioration for their ills was to be found. And my friends, the goodness of God toward us in this New Testament age is not one whit diminished, not one iota less. Indeed, how much greater is it, for spiritual balm is granted unto us. That which will restore us in times of backsliding, that which will convince us in times when our faith is weak, that which will stir us up in times of apathy, that which in times when a spiritual torpor creeps in will cry unto us, Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. Just as we have need on account of our battles and difficulties and needs, so God meets us in that place with a greater abundance of his grace and his goodness. Another place is mentioned in the territory of Gad, which again we might have passed over, not acknowledging its significance. For in verse 27, we read that the border of the place was Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, on the other side, Jordan, eastward. This large body of water at the northern head of the Jordan River was known at this time as the Sea of Kinnereth. And so it was known through much of the Old Testament era, during that period which is juxtaposed between the two Testaments. It became known as the Sea of Tiberias on account of the Roman occupation of the land. But by the time we come into the New Testament, it is known by its new name of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. I hardly need speak to you of the significance of this place, a place which is mentioned time and again in the New Testament on account of its vital connection with our Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry upon earth. And indeed, when we read of our Lord crossing the lake or crossing the sea in those various gospel accounts, let us not lose sight of the fact that on the eastern shore of that lake was the territory which had once been apportioned to Gad, were such places as Gennesaret and Chorazin, places where our Lord wrought miracles, where our Lord walked and talked and preached to the people, where miracles were wrought, where truth was proclaimed. This territory of Gad, this unlikely inland lake, this Sea of Kinnereth, would ultimately play host to the greatest feet to have ever walked this earth, to the greatest individual ever to have stood upon it or to have sailed the surface of its waters, God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord Jesus in so unlikely a location. But you know, my friends, the presence of the Lord Jesus is one of those spiritual blessings which is also afforded to us whilst here below. And yes, alas, there are times when we are behaving less like the people of God and more like the Gadarenes, more like those on the farther side of Galilee, less worthy of his presence, less deserving of his blessings. And yet, even to such as them, he comes. Even to such as you and I. To us he promises his indwelling spirit. To us he promises his risen presence. In so unlikely a place, as the prophet calls it, as Galilee of the Gentiles. To so undeserving and unworthy people, the Lord Jesus comes in salvation. And with them he is pleased to remain by faith and in the presence of his Holy Spirit. This is one of those blessings promised to the people of God. And indeed, a similar truth is developed in the title of this other town here mentioned, namely Mahanaim, in verse 26. From Heshbon unto Ramath Mizpah and Beth Onim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir. You will recognize, I trust, the towns of Mizpah and Mahanaim from the history of the patriarch Jacob. Now, you will notice that Mahanaim was a border place because in verse 30 it is also mentioned as belonging to the territory of Manasseh. So this was a town where the tribes of Gad and Manasseh met. And that small detail in itself is also significant, because the name Mahanaim means the place or the meeting of two hosts. That is its definition in Hebrew. And so we can see that it had a certain relevance, it had a certain appropriateness in the fact that it was a border town. It was the place where the tribes of Gad and Manasseh converged. But it had been called Mahanaim long before that. Jacob gave the place its name originally, And of this we read in Genesis chapter 32. This was a time when Jacob, after many long years laboring under his uncle Laban, had escaped and taken his flight and had very nearly been overtaken and done an injury by Laban, but in the goodness of God was spared to return to that land promised to him by covenant. And after that departure from Laban, when Jacob and his small family must have felt very vulnerable and very afraid, perhaps of attack or perhaps of Esau, who you recall he was en route to meet. In that context, Jacob in Genesis 32 says this: Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob called that little location, that place in the tribe of Gad, as it would ultimately be, Mahanaim, the meeting of two hosts, because it was there that Jacob's company, his family, his herdsmen, his cattle, his employees, that host, were met by a much more distinguished host indeed. Because it was there that Jacob was made conscious, whether by vision or by revelation of God, that he was not the only host present, that his was not the only body of beings there. Because around him was another host, the host of God, the angels of God, the presence and protection of God upon him and that which pertained to him. The hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. Divine power, divine protection is afforded to the people of God in this life. It is one of those spiritual blessings promised to us. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee," writes the psalmist in 91 verse 11, "to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Divine protection, divine preservation, divine perseverance unto the end are the spiritual blessings God promises to his people. But let us then consider something of the tribe of Manasseh, which is the last mentioned in Joshua 13. And you will note that this was not the whole of the tribe of Manasseh. It was possibly the largest numerically of all the descendants of Jacob. So whilst half, the branch which belonged to Machir, were located east of the Jordan, the rest were ultimately installed to the west of Jordan. But to the east we turn our attention, and verse 30 speaks of it. Their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jer, which are in Bashan, 70 cities. The predominant part of the territory of Manasseh was this region or territory known as Bashan. And from what we learn of it in the scriptures, it was a most remarkable place. Because everything that came from this region of Bashan seems to have been greater or larger or more significant than that which came from any other place in Israel, particularly that of an agricultural nature. You may care to look at references to Bashan throughout your Bible at your leisure, but you will note that bulls of Bashan are particularly mentioned, and kine, or the cattle of Bashan, are referenced, as too are oaks of Bashan. The name itself became synonymous with greatness and strength because of the quality of that which came from it. Indeed, the psalmist goes so far in Psalm 68 as to say this. Psalm 68 at verse 14. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Bashan was a territory which had once belonged to the Amorites, was a place which had a dark, foreboding reputation as the Israelites approached it on their first attacks to occupy the land. It was on the east side of Jordan, a place so often beset by war and strife. And yet, in such a place as that, and in so unlikely circumstances as that, God blessed them with a greater fruitfulness, with a greater abundance, with greater blessings than any would have conceived of or imagined possible from such a place. God doing the unexpected, God doing greater than we could imagine, God blessing us above what we pray for, above what in our weak faith we consider him to be capable of. And my friends, this is a truth which we need to keep within our hearts and minds. This is a doctrine which will cheer us and help us in this our earthly pilgrimage. This is what will aid and assist us in the waging of our spiritual warfare. That God's presence can be with us, God's balm in our midst, visions of glory upon our sight, the presence and power of God abiding with us and preserving us yet here below. And attending all these promises, attending all these truths, this overarching fact that he is that one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. That even in this fallen world scene, even upon this sin-stricken and temporal sphere, God is able to bless us so abundantly, in spite of ourselves and in spite of our circumstances. May the spiritual truth then contained in such a portion of Scripture as this be applied of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and blessed by God to our benefit and his glory. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn 93, O make but trial of his love, experience will decide how blessed are they, and only they who in his truth confide. The hymn 93. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.